Join me in 1 Samuel chapter 13, please. In the reading today, we will meet Jonathan, Saul's son. And I have for you the first 15 verses of chapter 13. Saul lived for 1 year and then became king, and when he had reigned for 2 years over Israel, Saul chose 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and the hill country of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent home, every man to his tent. Jonathan defeated the garrison of the Philistines that was at Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard it said that Saul had defeated the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become a stench to the Philistines, and the people were called out to join Saul at Gilgal. And the Philistines mustered to fight with Israel 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen and troops, like the sand on the seashore in multitude. They came up and encamped at Michmash, to the east of Beth-Aven. When the men of Israel saw they were in trouble, for the people were hard pressed. The people hid themselves in caves and in holes and in rocks and in tombs and in cisterns, and some Hebrews crossed the ford of the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. Saul was still at Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, "Bring the burnt offering here to me, and the peace offerings." And he offered burnt offerings. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Samuel said, "When I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, 'Now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord.' So I forced myself and offered the burnt offerings." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever, but now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." And Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal. The rest of the people went up after Saul to meet the army. They went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And I'll end our reading there. The leader of God's people is to be one with a shepherd's heart, following the Lord's teaching, caring for and nurturing the people. The leader of God's people is to have a heart filled with faith and with trust, not one filled with deception, disobedience, or impatience. Today we read of Saul the king. He has gathered an army to face the Philistines. But here we began to see the true Saul. Remember back when he was made king, the Lord told the people, "I'll give you what you want, but this is not going to be good." And so here we begin to see the true Saul, and we see the beginning of his demise. His true colors and his true character are beginning to be revealed. And this happens often when times get tough, when things get hard, then you typically see the true person emerge. Now, as we break down and dig into this story, I want to ask you to ask questions of Saul as we begin moving in. Is Saul one who is driven by pragmatic, practical solutions, even religious rituals? Or is he a man dependent upon God? does he, Saul, lead with an eye on God, or does he lead with his eye on the people and their perceived need? Is Saul a prideful man, self-serving? Or is he one who is humbled before God, looking to him for guidance? Answer those questions and you will discover who Saul is. And answer those questions as we move through this text. First of all, in Saul, we see a man filled with a prideful arrogance. A self-serving pride has no place for a man of God. Saul's son Jonathan defeated the Philistines, but it was Saul who took the credit. We read in verse 4, "And all Israel heard that Saul had defeated the garrison of the Philistines." Saul is taking credit for his son Jonathan's work. Arrogance, pridefulness, again, are not characteristics God would desire in a leader. Next, here in this story, we see an unbelief and a man who is impatient. In verses 8 and 9, we read of Saul doing one of the more foolish things that he had ever done in his reign as king. Join me at verse 8. "He waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel, but Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, 'Bring the burnt offerings here to me, and the peace offerings,' and he offered the burnt offerings." This was not good. This was not good. The priests of the Lord were to consecrate the men for battle. That's what they were commanded to do. They were to bring the blessing of God to the men and prepare them for battle. But here Saul arrogantly performed the act of offering burnt offerings. Why? What caused Saul to take such an action? Well, sadly, we see this a lot in men who lead God's people. He placed more emphasis on the actions of the people than he did on the commands of God. He perceived the needs of the moment to be crucial, and in some ways, rightly so, they're in battle or about to face battle. But he looked at the perceived need of the people and responded to that rather than being obedient to God's commands. His pragmatism, his practical look at the time caused him to disobey God's command. He saw the Philistines gathering against him. He was in fear. He saw his own people scattering. He had to do something quick. But what he didn't realize was that his faith and his patience were being tested. Samuel delayed for reason, and Saul failed the test. His pragmatism won out rather than his faithful trust in God's commands. But as I said, this appears all too many times in people who lead God's church. What of the actions in the church? Are we a people guilty of watching the people and doing practically what seems best at the time rather than waiting, rather than being obedient? There are too many churches today that are filled with activities, with practices, with policies, with teaching directed toward pleasing, directed toward meeting the perceived need of the people, rather than following exactly what God has given us in this text. It is so easy to fall into that trap of watching the people. Now, as a pastor, as a minister, We are to watch you. We are to watch the people. We are shepherds guarding, teaching, guiding a flock. And so my eyes should be toward you. But not in a way to direct the activities of the church. We do it as individuals. We live our faith saying, this works best for me. This is what I believe that says, and so I live this way. This makes me more comfortable. That doesn't seem right. I choose not to believe. We're living in a practical, of the time mindset rather than by faith. We saw this in Abraham. Remember the story of Abraham. He was told by God that he would be a father of a nation, and he was a very old man. He was told that he would have an heir that would rule over the nation of Israel. But in his old age, he saw that that never came, or at least delayed. And so pragmatically, he took things into his own hands. He lay with Hagar, and they had a son, Ishmael. But Ishmael was not to be the heir. Ishmael was not to be the heir. You see, Abraham took action, much like Saul, took it into his own hands, relied on his own wisdom, relied on his own practical nature. God said, I'd have an heir. I need to do something to have an heir. Rather than faithfully, patiently waiting for God to fulfill his promise. As leaders in the church, we should have faith in the Word of God and patiently wait on his leading rather than taking the action to meet the needs, perceived needs of the people. Back to our story, we see Saul's downward spiral continue in verses 10 and following. As soon as he had finished offering the burnt offerings, behold, Samuel came and Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, what have you done? And Saul said, when I saw the people were scattering from me and that you did not come with the days appointed and that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me. And I have not sought the favor of the Lord, so I was forced. Really? Who forced him? The man lied. The man flat out lied. But he did more than lie. He casted blame on someone else. It's not my fault. They forced me. It's not my fault. I had no other choice. The people were leaving. Oh, we excel in that, don't we? It's not my fault. We excel in that, and for just a moment we can say, yeah, we do, and we get it rightly from our parents. Not your immediate biological parents, but our parents, Adam and Eve. What did they do? When they ate the fruit of the garden and God asked them, what have you done? Like he needed to ask. Adam replied, that woman you gave me deceived me. Eve said, no, not me, that serpent. The blame game, as it's called. And as I said, we excel in that sometimes. This is what Saul is doing. They forced me. I didn't have a choice. Lying and deception are part of Saul's nature. Lying and deception must be said truly of whose characteristic that belongs. You see, lying and deception are of the devil. Jesus accused the Pharisees in John chapter 8 to be of their father, the devil, who was the father of lies. Because you see, lying confronts the truth. And Jesus Christ is of the truth. And so if we lie, we are not of the truth, which means we are not of the things of Christ. So when your children pick up that nasty habit of lying, just for no reason, it's serious. It's serious. Not because it's just not good to do. it is of Satan. Lying is of the devil and should have no place with a Christian. But here in our story, we see Saul's true character coming out. We see him making foolish and unwise decisions, then he covers them up with lies. Saul was a prideful, arrogant man. He was a man of no faith and no patience. He was a man who lied and deceived his people. And these acts cost him his kingdom. We read here that Samuel went to him, because you have done foolishly, your kingdom will be taken from you. And in just a few chapters, we will see Saul find his ultimate demise. What would cause a man to do this? What would cause a person to do this? What is at the core of an individual that would lead them to do such things? Join me in verse 14, and we find our answer. Samuel is saying to Saul in verse 14, "But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart." And there is the key. Here is Saul's problem. In Saul, there was no heart of faith. In Saul, there was no heart for God. In Saul, there was no place for the commands of God to find root and to be nurtured into a characteristic that would be worthy of leading God's people. Saul had no heart of faith for the Almighty. Saul had only a heart for himself. We will read later in the book of 1 Samuel, the Lord saying to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." This is the Lord's instruction to Samuel when he begins looking for King David. And the one rejected here is Saul. You see, people look as a man sees. People look on the outside. Remember, Saul was chosen because he was tall and handsome. David, on the other hand, will be small and very ruddy. But he had a heart for God. In Luke, Jesus makes a very sobering statement concerning a person's heart. Jesus said, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of others, but God knows your hearts. What people value highly is detestable in God's sight." Saul being tall and handsome is detestable. Saul was guilty of justifying himself in the eyes of the people. He conducted his business responding to the people. Now, yes, we need to care for the people, but our directions come from the hand of God, from the Word of God. Jesus calls what Saul did detestable. A person who justifies their actions in view of the people, they are detestable. If I, as a leader, make pleasing the people my aim, then I will be a leader that is detestable before God. If I, as a Christian, make it my aim to please the people, and that's my primary objective, then I would be considered detestable. Our aim should be to please God, to care for and love each other, to provide for, as David went through this list, caring, yes, yes, and yes. But do I do it because it makes her happy? Do I do it because it makes me feel good or you feel good? No. Is that a byproduct? Yes. But I do it because God commands. I show my love for God by being obedient. I show my love for God by loving you. And yes, that can be challenging, because some of us have such a nature of mercy And the church depends on those of you gifted with the gift of mercy. The church depends on it. But one of the disadvantages is that you put so much emphasis on pleasing the people that it just torments. It's hard. It's hard. It was said of King David, who will follow Saul. We'll meet David here just in a few weeks. It was said of David by the Lord that I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. We know the story of David. He was not perfect. He committed some atrocious sin. But yet he was a man who believed God. He was a man once confronted with his sin, humbled himself before God. And he was a man after God's own heart. Are we a people after God's own heart? Would it be said of us that he is a man after God's heart? She is a woman that I see seeking after the heart of God. Would that be said of us? Or is our reputation one that says they just want to please people? A challenge, yes. But God is first. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your wonderful blessing and a challenging message here. And it is hard because we don't want to displease people. We watch and we live with these and we want to do what's right and good. And sometimes we get lost in all of that. But Father, help us to be people, men and women after your heart. Men and women who seek to please you. Help us, O Lord, to be trustworthy of you, to find our trust in you alone, not in the actions, not in the works, but in you we find our trust. In Jesus Christ's holy name, amen.